I needed rescue.
Yeah, let's go there.
I needed rescue. My sins were heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future. When you call my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. You call my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into
okay, let's go. Click track.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
We're just doing E minor.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Thank you. on the desk.
Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Ascend Church. Good to see you guys. Do you all want to stand up and help worship with us this morning, please?
I was buried beneath my shame.
Let's start from the first verse.
Yay.
I was buried.
Put your hands together.
My shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing, but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. And you called my soul. Now your freedom is all that I know. The old man knew Jesus when I met you, and you called my name. Needed rescue, my sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I need a shelter, I was an orphan, now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing, now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. When you call my name.
Come on, you guys, dance again with us. Come on, everybody. Put your hands together.
I'm after your heart. Why should I be still when the worship starts, Lord? I'm so in love with you. What can man do? Can't hold me back anymore. You spin over me, and you are pleased when I spin myself on you. I'm gonna let go now, really worship, letting my dance come forth.
Let the spirit move. Amen. I see lots of dancers. You guys sing along with me.
Is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is should I sing? Praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing,
struck wonder at the mention of your name.
Amen. Hallelujah. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Can you say amen? Shout amen, somebody. Amen means so be it. I agree with that. Praise God. Lord, we worship you today. We thank you for your presence. We've come here today to lift up our God, to lift up the name of Jesus. We've come here, Lord, to meet with you, to hear from you today. And we thank you for your presence that fills this place. We thank you for touching every life and every heart. Let not one of us leave the same way that we came in, but let us be changed from glory unto glory. Amen. Say, Lord, change me. I want to become everything you destined me to be. Amen.
Amen.
Before we sing our final song, which is called It Is Well, beautiful song, we want to invite you, if you need prayer today, this is the time where we want to pray for you, whatever your need may be. Our God is a God who does miracles. He's a healer. He's a provider. He's a deliverer. He's a protector. He's a restorer. He said, call on me, I will answer you. Last Sunday, Andrea, wave at me. Andrea Graves over there, she told me this week that she had had severe pain in your stomach, right, down here. And she has survived cancer twice. And it's a number of years now, but she had this pain for quite some time. Was it a month or more? 3 months. She had this pain for 3 months. And last Sunday, when Prophet Ed Trout was here, he said to Andrea, he gave her a word of a prophecy, but then he said, as a sign to you that this is the word of the Lord, there's something in your body that's been troubling you, and from today, that's going to go. And she said to me, that pain all went away. Nothing, all gone, 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 gone. And so I want to just let you know that, you know, when we pray for people, we don't just pray to comfort people. Now, there is comfort that comes in prayer because you feel better when you pray. But we don't pray just to feel better. We pray because things happen when you pray. We pray because things change when you pray. We pray because God hears in heaven and does miracles when you pray. Amen. So I want to invite you, I want to ask our prayer partners to come and help me today. My wife and I and Tom and I think Anna's probably in the children's church. And come and we're gonna pray for you today. Angela, will you help us pray today? I want Angela to help us pray today. And my mom, come help us pray today. And Barry and Annette, help us pray. If anyone needs prayer, will you help us today? If you need prayer, come on down. Don't be shy. And as you come for prayer, worship with us. Come on. The Bible says if we don't worship him, the rocks will cry out. I'm not going to let any rock give God worship in my place. Amen. You need to lift your hands. You need to lift your voice. And you need to sing, it is well with my soul. You know why it's well? Because of Jesus. When you have Jesus, you can say, it is well with my soul. Amen. Let's worship together and come forward if you need prayer this morning.
Grander earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. Can be calmed and broken for my regard. Through it all, through it all, my eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you. And it is well with me. Be it from me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see. And this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea.
It is well.
Sing it with me, church.
Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me.
So thankful. I'm so thankful for a peace that passes understanding. I'm so thankful. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is the seal upon our hearts that declares to us and gives us an assurance that we are children of God. I'm so thankful. How about you? Praise God. Well, good morning. Welcome to Ascend Church. Why don't you just take a moment and welcome someone around you. Greet them. Thank you. So good to be in church with you today. These weeks go by fast, don't they? But we just were in service last week. We had Prophet Ed Trout morning and evening. Who was at any of those services? That was good. Was that not good? We've been thinking about that all week. And we want to welcome those that are watching online on our app, on YouTube, on Facebook Live. We're so glad you joined in the service. And we pray that the anointing of God will reach you right where you are. The word of God will minister to you and bring you hope today. Amen. We welcome everyone. Especially want to welcome anyone who's visiting for the first time. We love having visitors in our church, don't we? Do we? And so if you are here for the first time, we'd just like to hand you a visitor pack right where you're sitting. Don't want to embarrass you in any way. But if you're here for the first time, would you mind just waving your hand? I know we have a visitor that just went with kids to kids' church, and I saw her get a visitor pack, but we're glad that we love having visitors. In fact, Pastor Steve and I both had opportunities this week to hand out invite cards. There's invite cards on the counter in the lobby, and they're really useful because sometimes a conversation leads. Sometimes you lead a conversation, and sometimes it just leads to it. Someone said, "I really would like to come to your church," and I was able to just give that invite to them and give them the directions. So it's good to invite people. Amen. And I want to just say, if you're watching, if you're sitting here right now, you can share us online. It gives more people an opportunity to see the live stream. Go ahead and do that. And we're going to have Stacy come and just share a testimony for the offering. Why don't you come on up, Stacy? I just want to say to you that the four main purposes of our church are, what are they? First of all, that you would know God, that you would find freedom, that you would discover your purpose, and that you would make a difference. Amen? And we want to ascend churches about elevating your life in every area. Come on up. Give Stacy a hand as she comes up. I love to hear a testimony, so come on, share with us.
Thank you. Before I share my testimony, I just wanted to read some lines from some scripture in Exodus 8 and 9. The times that we find ourselves in today, I feel that this is very pertinent, and I think we need to be reminded of this. So bear with me for just about a minute or so. Don't get scared. I'm not going to read everything I sent you. Okay, so the scriptures I'm going to read from are about when the 10 plagues were coming upon Egypt, and at that time, the Israelites were staying in the land of Goshen within Egypt. So from Exodus 8, the houses of the Egyptians and even the ground under their feet will be thick with flies. But when it happens, I'll set Goshen where my people live aside as a sanctuary. No flies in Goshen. That will show you that I am God in this land. I will make a sharp distinction between your people and mine. The sign will occur tomorrow. God will come down hard on your livestock out in the fields, horses, donkeys, camels, cattle, sheep, striking them with a severe disease. God will draw a sharp line between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. Not one animal that belongs to the Israelites will die. The hail hit hard all over Egypt, everything exposed out in the fields. People and animals and crops were smashed. Even the trees in the fields were shattered. Except for Goshen, where the Israelites lived, there was no hail in Goshen. Going on to Exodus 10, nobody could see anybody. For 3 days, no one could so much as move, except for the Israelites. They had light where they were living. And then, of course, we know in the 10th plague, that was when the firstborn died of all those in Egypt. And once again, those in Goshen were protected. So when Pastor Jill asked me to share, the reason why I chose to share this passage is because when all of this pandemic started, that's really what struck me, is that we may be in the world, but we are not of the world. And when we're in covenant with God, he will protect us and provide for us no matter what's going on around us. And so we see in these scriptures that God made a sharp distinction between the Israelites and those in Egypt. And I think in 2020, this year, and in years to come, we're going to see that with the church. There's going to be a distinction, and people are going to ask, what is so different about you? Why are you able to be blessed in these troubled times? And that's exactly why. So with my personal testimony, many of you know I work in the healthcare industry, and it's no secret we've been hit very hard during the pandemic with lots of layoffs, furloughs, outpatient procedures not being able to be performed, and that's the core of my business. So when that goes away, my daily work drops significantly. And another thing is one of my core offerings is a medical coding course, and my customers that I market to are outpatient coders who are getting laid off and furloughed in record numbers, something we've never seen before. So I'm like, you know, on top of that, there's a bank that offers financing to customers of mine who want to enroll. And when this started, they pulled all financing. They said, no more payment plans, too risky at this time, we're not going to do it. So I'm like, what the heck now? The financing for my customers is gone. People are losing their jobs at a time they needed this the most. And then in the midst of all this, I found myself asking, who's going to pay $2,000 to take an online course in this environment? You know, when so many people are losing their jobs. And it seemed everything in the natural was set against me. But even in that moment, I said, Lord, I said, I don't need everyone out there to sign up for my course. I only need you to send me enough people who want to sign up for it. And not only did he send me enough, he sent me more than enough. And during the months of March and April, when the layoffs and furloughs continued, revenue for my business was well above average, with more online sales than usual, even though everything was set against it. And the best part is in March and April, I worked fewer hours than I normally do and made more money. So that's an even best part right there. And I believe it's because I've been faithful with tithes and offerings for 25 years. That's a non-negotiable for me. I always have an expectation, regardless of circumstances, that God will meet my needs, and he always exceeds them. I could stand up here all day, you guys know that, probably for 8 hours, and tell you story after story and talk of how God has provided for me. And so the last scripture that I want to leave you with is one of my favorite ones, and it's in Proverbs 10:22, and it says, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. And so if you look at other translations, it says with no labor or sorrow attached. So God has the ability to provide for you even when you're not out there breaking your back to make the money. He has the ability to bring the provision to you. So for those of you who are tithers and givers already, I encourage you to continue. God is faithful. If you are not, I encourage you to do it. For 25 years, I've been doing it nonstop, and there's no other way to live my life. That is always the first thing that's taken care of. Before I buy any pair of fancy shoes, y'all know me for my shoes, the tithes and offerings always come first. So thank you for letting me share.
Praise God. And you know, I hope when you hear that testimony, because I love a testimony, and Stacey's absolutely right. If we didn't give her a time limit, she could give you a story and I could listen to it all day, because it's a proof of God's faithfulness. And you know, let me just say before, as we prepare to give, there are envelopes on the seats right there. There are ways to give that come up on the screen, really simple to text. Those that are watching online, you can easily give. But I want to say to you, don't listen to a testimony like that and say, well, that's lucky for her. What about me? You got to say, there is no favorites. There are no favorites with God. And if he does it for one, he'll do it for me. Amen. As she says, live with an expectancy that God can meet my needs even when I cannot see a way. Amen. So if you prepare yourself to give, I thank you, ushers. You are ready. Go ahead and do that. Thank you, Pastor.
Praise the Lord. Stacy, what a great job you did. You maybe want to start tithing and giving. That's awesome. I tell you what, Stacy, she could say so much more of just how the Lord has blessed her over these years and always provided for her. And what? And her generosity, always the first one to give, always. When you came in today, did you get our Bible reading card? We just got it. If you didn't get one of these, grab one. I use this. I've used it for years. It's called Through the Bible in a Year Reading Program. And this is what I use every day when I read my Bible. You follow the program and you read between 4 and 5 chapters a day. And it's usually one or two chapters from the Old Testament and then 1 or 2 chapters from the New Testament and then usually a psalm or a proverb. And if you follow the program, it'll take you about 15, 20 minutes a day, and you'll read through the entire Bible, cover to cover. But you'll read through Psalms and Proverbs and the Gospels and the Book of Revelation 2 times, and you'll read the epistles, which the epistles are the letters written to the church, starts at the Book of Romans all the way through, and you'll read those 3 times. So this is what I use. And this is our gift to you today. It says Ascend Church on there. It's got our website. It's got our address. If you want to give these, if you want to give it to someone, but I encourage you. I loved using that. And then also, please make sure you take a couple of these invitation cards with you. This week we both had an occasion. I invited someone. I made a purchase. Some mats for my garage, and the young man who helped me was just really so great. And I said, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "Well," and I said, "You sure seem like a Christian." And I invited him to church, and you invited someone too, right? So be inviting someone. Are you ready for God's word today? Say, "I am ready." Bring it on. Father, we thank you today for your word. Lord, I thank you. I'm trusting you, Lord. I'm trusting you as I always do. I'm trusting you to anoint me, to help me, to speak through me, Lord. I thank you for your presence. I thank you, Lord, that your word will go forth into every person's heart, that it'll change us, that it'll cause our faith to grow, that it'll give us hope, it'll give us wisdom, it'll give us direction in our life. Lord, we give you all the praise for everything that will be said and done in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen and amen. Well, we're ready to get into God's word today. Won't you give the worship team, singers and musicians, give them a big round of applause. Let them know we appreciate them. They're doing such a great job. They're here rehearsing on Wednesday, or was it Thursday this week? Was it Wednesday or Thursday? Was it Wednesday night they were rehearsing? Then they get here early, 8 o'clock on Sunday morning, rehearse again. And we really appreciate them. You know, the worship is not a preliminary. The worship is what brings us into the presence of God. The Bible says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. Amen. Well, listen, today I want to speak to you about love your neighbor. Say, love your neighbor. Look at your neighbor. Say, neighbor, I love you. Now, like most people, I'm sure, I was appalled, outraged, to see an African-American man by the name of George Floyd was killed while in police custody just, I don't know, a week or so ago. How many of you seen that? Yeah. Hold your hand up if you've seen that. Well, of course, I was angry. I was outraged. And I'm also saddened to see across America people's businesses being looted and burned and innocent bystanders being assaulted, police officers being shot. And I felt like the Lord really put a word in my heart to speak to you, because we are a diverse church, and I'm so glad that we are. We have people from many different cultures and ethnicities, and all walks of life, really. And I really love, it's one of the things I love the most about our church. And as a church, we are outraged by racial prejudice or by injustice because we stand, our God is a God of justice. And we stand for justice and we stand for equality for all people. Can you say amen? Amen. We as the church have the answer, and his name is Jesus. Because when you receive Jesus into your heart, he changes you. The Bible says you are born again and you receive a new heart and you receive a new spirit. And God pours his love into your heart and you are able to love other people with God's love. The prophet Ezekiel spoke about this in Ezekiel chapter 36. He said, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you and I will take out your stony heart of sin and I will give you hearts, new hearts of love. And in Romans 5 verse 5, the Bible says that the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Say, the love of God is inside me. God has put his love in our heart and he wants us to love one another with just like he loves us. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said in John chapter 13 verse 34, I give you now a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. Now, I don't know if we'll ever arrive at the place where we love others as much as Jesus, but that's the goal. That's what we're striving for. It says, for when you demonstrate the same love that I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know you are my true followers. So how do people know that we are followers of Jesus? Because we love one another. Because we love everybody with the same love that God loves us with. Are you with me so far? God loves us unconditionally. And that's how he wants us to love other people. The Bible says in Philemon chapter 1 verse 25, may the unconditional love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed one, be with your spirit. God loves us unconditionally. That means he loves us regardless of what we do. Isn't that right? You know, it's easy to love people who just like you. It's easy to love people who love you. It's easy to love people who just like you, who agree with you, look like you, dress like you. But what about people that are different to you? People that don't agree with you? People that maybe you don't understand? God's love is not exclusive. God's love is inclusive. God's love doesn't exclude people who are different. It doesn't write people off. And this is what makes Christians different. God loves us unconditionally. The Bible says God loved us when we were still sinners. The Bible says God loved us when we were still his enemies. In Romans chapter 5 verse 8, it says God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Jesus gave his life and died for you when he had no guarantee that you were going to receive him. It says, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies. You know, when we love other people unconditionally, we are displaying Jesus to them. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, it says, your ancestors have also been taught, love your enemy, love your neighbors, and hate the one who hates you. Jesus said, however, I say to you, love your enemy, bless the one who curses you, and do something wonderful for the one who hates you, and respond to the very ones who persecute you by praying for them. For that will reveal your identity as children of your heavenly Father, for he is kind to all. By bringing the sunrise to warm and rainfall to refresh whether a person does what is good or evil. God is good, even when we're not good. What reward do you deserve if you only love the lovable? Don't even the tax collectors do that? How are you any different from others if you limit your kindness only to your friends? Don't even the ungodly do that? See, as Christians, Jesus wants us to love everybody. And Jesus said that so everybody will know that we are followers of Jesus is because the love that they see that we demonstrate. In John chapter 3 verse 10, it says, so now we can tell who is a child of God and who belongs to Satan. Because whoever is living a life of sin and doesn't love his brother shows he's not in God's family. The Bible says, if I don't love my brother, it shows I'm not really part of God's family. If we love other Christians, it proves we've been delivered from hell and given eternal life. But a person who doesn't have love for others is headed for eternal death. Anyone who hates his Christian brother is really a murderer at heart. And you know that no one wanting to murder has eternal life within. We know what real love is from Christ's example of dying for us, and so we ought to lay down our lives for our Christian brothers and sisters. But if someone who is supposed to be a Christian and has money enough to live well and sees a brother in need but won't help him, how can the love of God be within him? It says, little children, let us stop just saying that we love people and let us really love them, show it by our actions. In 1 John chapter 4, the next chapter, verse 7, it says, dear friends, let us practice loving each other, for love comes from God, and those who are loving and kind show they are children of God and they are getting to know him better. Do you know that the more that you love other people, the more I can tell that you know God? And the more you know God, the more you love other people. But if a person isn't loving and kind, it shows that he doesn't know God, because God is love. In verse 20, it says, anyone can say, I love God, and yet have hatred toward another believer. This makes him a phony, because if you don't love a brother or sister whom you can see, how can you truly love God whom you can't see? Now, this brings me to the text that I really want to talk about today. Because I want to speak about love your neighbor. And the text is found in John chapter 10. In verse 25, it says, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And in fact, the Passion Bible says it like this. What requirement must I fulfill if I want to live forever in heaven? And look what Jesus replied. What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? And the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and you must love your neighbor just as much as you love yourself. Right, Jesus said, do this and you will live. And the contemporary English version says you will have eternal life. Now, the Bible says the same thing to what we just read in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 14, it says, for everything that we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence. Love others as you love yourself. That's everything you need to know about the word of God right there. Love others as you love yourself. You do that, you're on the right road. In verse 29, the man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? So Jesus said, you must love your neighbor as yourself. And so he says, okay, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits, and they stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him up, and they left him half dead beside the road. And by chance, a priest came along, or you could say a pastor. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. He was probably on his way to church. Didn't have time. Who knows? And then a temple assistant, a Levite, he also walked over and he looked at him lying there, but he also passed on the other side. So here we have two religious people, a priest or pastor and a Levite. They both see the man. And they cross to the other side of the street. Then a despised Samaritan came along. Notice that a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. And going over here to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged him. And he put the man on his own donkey and he took him to an inn where he took care of him. And the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins and he said, take care of this man. And if his bill runs any higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these three, Jesus said, would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits. The man replied, the one who showed mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. Now, what is the point of the story? The parable of the Good Samaritan, if you didn't know it, is really a story about race relations. It shows the importance of loving people from other races and ethnicities, cultures, religions, people with different political views than what we have. And what made this parable so controversial is because Jesus used a Samaritan in the story as the person who showed mercy to the Jewish man lying on the street when the priest passed him by and the Levite passed him by. The Samaritan was a neighbor to him. Now, the significance of what Jesus is saying, you've got to understand, Samaritans were despised by Jewish people. Jews had very little to do with Samaritans. There was a great hatred and animosity between them. It went back hundreds of years. They were divided by politics, by religion. In fact, Jewish people would consider Samaritans in those days as a half-breed because they had intermarried with the Assyrian people. And so Jewish people had nothing to do with Samaritan people. When Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well, Jacob's well in John chapter 4, she was surprised that Jesus would even speak to her. She said to Jesus in John 4:9, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink of water when Jews and Samaritans won't have anything to do with each other? Are you with me so far? How come you're talking to me? Jesus loved every person the same. Jesus treated every person the same. It made no difference whether you were a Jewish, Gentile, Samaritan, none of that, man, woman, none of that made any difference to Jesus. Amen? The Jewish religious leaders got so upset with Jesus, the way that he would minister to everybody, that they said in John 8, verse 48, they said, see, we were right all along. Some of the Jewish leaders shouted, you're nothing but a demon-possessed Samaritan. That was like a bad insult. You're a Samaritan. They had such prejudice and such hatred towards Samaritans. That's why Jesus, on purpose, used the Samaritan as the example of a good neighbor, someone loving his neighbor who was Jewish. The Jewish religious leaders got so mad because he used the Samaritan as an example of someone helping and loving a Jewish man that wouldn't even usually speak to him. They got mad about that. Jesus was confronting prejudice. He was confronting racism. Jesus loves everyone unconditionally. He is kind to all. He is compassionate to all. He is a God of justice, and he wants us to do the same. He wants us to love our neighbor the same way we love ourselves. That sums up everything in the Word of God. Let me tell you, you can go to church your whole life long, and if you don't get that down, that's what it's all about, loving my neighbor as I love myself. That's what it's all about. Amen. You say, Pastor Steve, who's my neighbor? Whoever's closest to you. Whoever's closest to you. Of course, my neighbor is my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my husband, my wife, my father, my mother, my friends, my person who lived next door to me. That's my neighbor. But today, we got to take a wider look because of modern technology and communication. The whole world has become my neighbor. Everyone who lives on this planet really is my neighbor. We ought to love all the people living in America. We ought to love all the people living in Africa. We ought to love all the people living in Russia. We ought to love all the people living in China. We ought to love all the people living in Latin America. We ought to love all the people living in Australia. And we ought to love all the people living in Iran. And we ought to love all the people living in Iraq. We ought to love everybody, and we ought to pray for them. Amen. When Jesus went back to heaven, You know what I love? When Jesus went back to heaven after his resurrection, the apostles went out and they started ministering to Samaritans. It says in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. And the multitude with one accord heeded the miracles and the things spoken by him, and they saw the miracles that Philip did. And it says in verse 14, when the apostles who were in Jerusalem, they heard Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they came down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. It says, for as yet it had fallen upon none of them. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And verse 25, so when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Where do you think they learned that? They learn it from Jesus. That's where they learn it from. He said, go into all the world and preach to every person. Let me tell you, the love of God obligates me to preach the gospel to everybody, to love everybody, no matter who they are, no matter where they are. The love of God compels me and obligates me to love them and to reach out and to minister the gospel to them. Amen. That's what it says in Romans 1 verse 14. I'm just quoting the Bible. Love obligates me to preach to everyone, to those who are among the elite, to those who are among the outcasts, to those who are wise and educated, and to those who are foolish and unlearned. Let me tell you, I preach to the up and outs and I preach to the down and outs. I preach to every, Paul said, I became all things to all men that I can win them to Jesus. And let me tell you, God, if you didn't know it, God is opposed to prejudice. That is not what God's love is like. And we must stand against prejudice in our church, in our neighborhood, in our city, in our nation, in our world. We oppose that. The Bible says in James 2 verse 1. Are you getting something out of this today? James 2 verse 1, it says, my dear brothers and sisters, fellow believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, how could we say that we have faith in him, and yet we favor one group of people above another? How can we say we have faith in Jesus if we favor one group of people above another? Suppose an influential man comes in your worship meeting wearing gold rings and expensive clothing, and also a homeless man in shabby clothes comes in. It says, if you show special attention to the rich man in expensive clothes, and you say, here's a seat of honor up front, but you turn to the poor beggar dressed in rags and you say, you can stand over there or sit there on the floor at the back, then you've demonstrated gross prejudice among yourselves and used evil standards of judgment. See, as a pastor, I'm very careful. I welcome everybody. Everybody, I'm glad you're here, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, doesn't matter where you're from. In fact, I spend most of my time ministering to people that can't really give me anything. Are you with me? Most of my time I'm ministering to people, but I never ever want to show favoritism based upon a person's station in life. It says in verse 5, listen carefully, my dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in the world's eyes to be those who are rich in faith? And won't they be the heirs of the kingdom realm he promised to those who love him? But yet you insult and you shun the poor in your efforts to impress the rich. Isn't it the wealthy who exploit you and drag you into court? Aren't they the very ones who blaspheme the beautiful name of the one that you now belong to? Your calling is to fulfill the royal law of love. Say, my calling is to fulfill the royal law of love. As given to us in the scripture, you must love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, and value your neighbor as much as you value yourself. For keeping this law is the noble way to live. But when you show prejudice, you commit sin and you violate this royal law of love. Prejudice is sin. 1 Timothy 5:21 says, Timothy, I solemnly charge you to put into practice all these matters without bias, without prejudice, or without favoritism. James 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from above is always pure, filled with peace, considerate, teachable. It is filled with love and never displays prejudice or hypocrisy in any form. Jesus came to break down the walls of prejudice. I love the scripture in Ephesians chapter 2. It says in the Passion Bible, our reconciling peace is Jesus. He has made Jew and non-Jew one in Christ. By dying as our sacrifice, he has broken down every wall of prejudice that separated us. And he has now made us equal through our union with Christ. Ethnic hatred has been dissolved by the crucifixion of his precious body on the cross. The legal code that stood condemning every one of us has now been repealed by his command. His triune essence has made peace between us, and by starting over, forming one new race of humanity, Jews and non-Jews fused together. Two have now become one, and we live restored to God and reconciled in the body of Christ. Through his crucifixion, hatred died. God has formed one new race. Do you know we're all part of that new race? What is that new race? 1 Peter 2 verse 9, you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a dedicated nation. You're God's own purchased special people that you may set forth the wonderful deeds and display the virtues and perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Say, I'm part of the chosen race. Say, I'm a special people. I'm a royal race. That's what it says in Revelation 5:10. If someone says to you, what race are you? Say, I'm part of the royal race. I'm part of the chosen race. Revelation 5:10, you have made them a royal race and priests to God, and they shall reign as kings over the earth. Folks, in God's eyes, there's really only one race, the royal race, the chosen race, the priests and the kings, the kingdom, the children of God and the children of the devil. That's the two kingdoms. Galatians 3 verse 28 says, we no longer see each other in our former state, Jew or non-Jew, rich or poor, male or female, because we're all one through our union with Jesus Christ with no distinction between us. Tell your neighbor, we one. In Christ, we one. There's no distinction between us. We oppose let me tell you, prejudice and racism, there's a spirit behind it. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And racism, there is a spirit that drives that. Our God is a God of justice. Hebrews 1 verse 9 says, you have loved righteousness and you have hated lawlessness, injustice, and iniquity. God hates injustice. And God hates lawlessness. We too should hate injustice. And we too should hate lawlessness. Let's choose to love our neighbor, whoever that may be, no matter who that may be or how they may look. Now, if you don't know, I grew up in South Africa. I was born in Detroit, Michigan. And when I was 8, we moved to South Africa, Johannesburg. And I grew up with racism all around me. If you don't know, but at that time, there was what is called apartheid in South Africa. It was a system, a government system of racial segregation. And it was enforced in South Africa in 1948, and it lasted until 1994, 46 years. Apartheid, does anyone know about this? Apartheid is an Afrikaans word, and it means apartness or separate. And it was introduced by an all-white government that were trying to hold on to political power, because there are approximately 40 million black people living in South Africa, and there are approximately 4 million white people. So the white people were the minority, 10%, but they wanted political power. So what did they do? They brought this whole system of apartheid where black people did not have a vote. There was no democracy. The white government knew that if black people were allowed to vote, they would gain political power and that would, you know, that would be the end of it for them. So apartheid was to preserve what they were trying to preserve, the white race, and keep political power. And non-white people had no rights. They had no vote. They were forced to live separately in townships. Families were separated. Millions of families were separated. Non-whites could not use the same bathrooms, drinking fountains, couldn't go to the same restaurants, couldn't go to the same movies, couldn't go to church together. There was the there was an act that was passed that was called, I can't think of it now, but basically white people and non-white people could not marry, could not date, could not have any kind of, like, you'd be arrested and go to prison if for dating someone from another race. Non-white people did all the menial jobs. They were paid very little. Gardeners, domestic housekeepers, drivers, things like that. They were forced. Non-white people in South Africa were forced to carry a pass, like an ID, and they could be arrested at any moment. It was a wicked, unjust system. The worst part of it is that it was all done in the name of Christianity, or under the guise of Christianity, because white Afrikaners, this is what I was taught when I was this kid in school, white African people were believed that they were God's chosen race. Their forefathers had made a covenant with God, and they thought black people were cursed and they were supposed to serve white people, and they perverted scriptures to try and back that, if you can imagine, to try and back that whole thing up. Now, that's what I grew up in. I grew up around that kind of racism. I didn't know who Nelson Mandela was until he was about to be released from prison in 1990 when I was 25 years old, because we never heard about Nelson Mandela. We had state-controlled TV. They never mentioned him on TV. No newspaper article. The only way you could find out about Nelson Mandela, if you were getting news from another country, and this is the day before the internet, and we only had nightly news at 8 p.m., 30 minutes. That was it. Remember those days? I don't know if it was like that. Now it's 24-hour news cycle. We didn't have it back then. Our news was state-controlled. It was censored. The rest of the world knew about Nelson Mandela, but I didn't know his story until I was 20, you know, my early 20s, and found out who he was. Nelson Mandela. Move on for me, if you would. Now, Nelson Mandela spent 27 years in prison because he fought for justice and equality. But the thing that has so amazed me about Nelson Mandela, he said, as I walked out of the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew that if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison. Let me tell you, Nelson Mandela guided South Africa through the process of reconciliation. He was elected president in 1994. And if, to be honest with you, God used him. If it wasn't for him, I'm not sure what would have happened. But he was an amazing man. I don't know if you know that Nelson Mandela went to school. His first school, he went to a Methodist mission school that was run by the Methodist Church. Then high school, he went to a Methodist high school. Then he went to an elite school that was only for black people to become a lawyer. And he taught. Do you know that Nelson Mandela taught Bible studies? He taught Bible studies. And he read the Bible and studied the Bible. Now, growing up in apartheid has caused me to hate injustice. And if you have experienced prejudice because of your race, I am so sorry. But I want to encourage you, do not allow bitterness to take a root in your heart. Because that's the story of the Good Samaritan. To love your neighbors, which includes even your enemies. And let's be compassionate. I believe it's important that we are compassionate toward our black brothers and sisters in the body of Christ and in this country, and stand up for justice. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25, he has done this intentionally so that every member would look after the others with mutual concern, and so there would be no division in the body. In that way, whatever happens to one member happens to all. If one member suffers, everybody suffers. If one member is honored, everyone rejoices. The Bible says that when one of us suffers, we all suffer. When one of us is mistreated, it affects everybody. Why? Because we're one body. Amen. When any one of us suffers, it should affect all of us. We are to love and care for one another. That's how the world can say that it can recognize you're a follower of Jesus. Jesus believed in the worth of every individual. Jesus spent most of his time with individual people. It's always the individual that Jesus is concerned about. The Bible says he was a friend of sinners. And God loves you as an individual. And God knows everything about your life. He even knows how many hairs on your head. And he knows how many you started out with. Miguel, the Lord knows how many you started out with. Because Miguel also knows how many hairs on his head. It's very easy. There's none. But let me tell you, God sees you as though you were the only person living. When Jesus died on that cross, he was thinking about you. Because he is God, he could look down the centuries and call you by name on that cross and say, I love you, I forgive you if you'll come to me. Here's my question. When's the last time that you shared your life with somebody of another race? Or your material goods with the poor? Or your skills with the untrained? Have you ever had a conversation with a black brother or sister to hear their heart and to hear their experience? And if you haven't, I encourage you to do so. One day I had lunch with Chris Airy, and we're going to be hearing from Chris in a moment. One day we went to lunch, right, a couple of years ago, and I asked him to share with me. He was sharing with me what it's like as an African-American man growing up and living in the United States. And it really opened my eyes because he faces, and his four boys, they have four boys, and face things that I haven't, that I don't deal with, and my kids don't deal with. It helped me to understand what our brothers and sisters suffer and experience. And I've asked Chris Airy to say a few words today, and I've also asked Angela to say a few words today, because I think that they can say it in a way better than probably what I can. But here in Luke chapter 3, I'll close with this. I'm going to ask Chris, and I'm going to ask Angela, would you come now? Would you come first, Chris, and speak? And can we have the microphone ready? In Luke chapter 3, in verse number 5, listen to what the Bible says. Every dark way must be brought to the light. Wrongs righted, injustices removed. Every heart of pride will be humbled low before him, and every deception will be exposed and replaced by the truth. I believe deceptions are being exposed and injustices are being revealed. It says in verse 6, so that everyone everywhere will be ready to see the life of God. Amen? Amen. Come on, Chris, I'm ready. Would you give Chris Airy a big hand as he comes forward this morning?
Good boy.
Come right up on stage with me. Now, those of you who don't know Chris Airy and his wife Isabel, Chris is a pharmacist at CVS in Tequesta.
That's right.
And you've been there for how many years?
13 years.
13 years, and Chris and Isabel have four sons. And ranging from age, is it 15, your oldest son? 16 down to 5. Would you share with us today your heart, Chris?
Sure.
Thank you.
Amen. First of all, thank you, Pastor Steve, for opening up the stage and the opportunity to talk to the family. It's been a challenging week for sure, what's happening in our nations. And I just applaud you and commend you for, you know, not letting the elephant just stand in the room, but just saying something and doing something to address it, you know, because, you know, if one of us suffers, then certainly we all suffer. There's three things that Pastor Steve called me this week after a long, hard day of work, and it gave me a new energy when you told me, you know, I would come before and just talk to the brethren and tell them, you know, some of the things that I think that we may be unaware of that can help with the healing process. And three things came to mind, and I think we're going to do that today, is that renewing our minds, you know, the way we think and process Christ's love, you know, and we learned so much of that today, just, you know, to love like Christ did and have mercy like he did. We hold our Christian brothers to a higher standard than the world. It's one thing when the world does what they do, but us here in the church, you know, there's a higher standard, and we should be able to live to that standard. They should be able to know us and know us by the love that we give. And it goes beyond color barriers. It should be universal. So renewing our mind is one thing I think we should all look to do. Another thing I was thinking of is learning our history. To know our history is to know our value. I think oftentimes, you know, when situations that happen this past week happen, is because we don't truly know the value and the history that African Americans have as it pertains to our country, our cities, our churches. You know, our contribution sometimes is summarized by, you know, we were enslaved, we were freed, Martin Luther King. But there's so much more that we have done and we have contributed from the origins of this country up until today. But a lot of times, because we don't see that and we don't know that, we don't value the contributions and we don't fully have the maximum experience, the maximum that we can do as a country together. And I have my notes. The very last thing is to say something. You know, this past week we saw the images of George Floyd and four police officers, one of them committing a heinous act. I think what often happens is we don't say anything, you know. And we can condemn the other officers to say, you know, they should have said something. They should have done something before it escalated to where it did. But how often do we not say something in our schools, our workplace, on a dinner table when somebody's saying something just totally prejudiced, totally evil? You know, just because it's my uncle, it's my cousin, it's my aunt, whoever it is, we just, well, you know, that's just who that person is. And it shouldn't be like that, especially as a servant of the king. We should step up and say something. And by saying something, you know, it can prevent more incidents like what happened this past week, you know. So, God willing, I'm not holding this mic, utilizing one of my kids because you failed to say something to your uncle or to your aunt that's a police officer.
Right.
And all of a sudden, it's escalated. So I'm a little nervous, but that's that's for the most part what came to mind. And I just thank you for listening. I thank Pastor Steve for opening the mic. And I love you all. I love my church. And
amen.
I'm so encouraged. You know, it's one thing to talk about it, but here Pastor Steve is actually doing something about it. And I appreciate it.
Praise God. Man of God. This is a man of God. Four boys.
Yes, sir.
Men of God. Strong Christian faith. You've done a great job.
Thank you.
We're proud of you.
Appreciate it.
I'm proud of you.
Thank you.
We love you.
I love you.
We are one family. We are one family, aren't we? Thank you, Chris. Angela. I asked Angela if she'd say a few words. If you don't know who Angela is, Angela designed our whole mobile app that we use. If you haven't got our mobile app, download it in the App Store. It's free. Angela put that whole thing together. Not only that, she paid for it all. It was thousands of dollars. And she maintains it every week. She's real smart. And she's single. And I asked her to say a few words.
Okay. So... I'm so nervous. So Pastor Steve asked me to talk about how racism has affected my life. And you've seen examples play out on television regarding our legal system and our justice system, but I just wanted to give you a few examples in our system that affect me and other black and brown people. A recent analysis of 31 million mortgage records applications show that creditworthy African Americans were more likely to be denied mortgage loans than white applicants. So this is a normalized study, all creditworthy, but African Americans are more likely to be denied than their white counterparts. This applied to conventional, private, and government-backed loans. African Americans, in fact, had the highest denial rates of all groups. Researchers from UC Berkeley found that even after getting approved, algorithms designed by financial firms tend to offer higher interest rates for African Americans and Hispanics, so black and brown people, than their similar qualified or equally qualified white counterparts. So America has taken their prejudice and programmed it into their electronic systems. Systematic racism. It's silent. It's something we live with every day. The U.S. Census Bureau estimated black homeownership Q3 2018 was the same as it was in 1970. 50 years, no progress. A similar investigation into auto loans by the National Fair Housing Alliance found that African Americans were not offered the same discounts and rebates as their white counterparts, and they were offered loans at a higher interest rate. So it's not just the legal and justice systems, it's just
finance.
Built into our finance systems. It's just built into the American system. Okay, so a good friend asked me, what can I do? And Chris pretty much said some of the things I was going to say. I had to ask myself, what can I do? The first thing, and Chris said this also, is speak up. Your silence is sending a message that you don't care. And I know for a fact that most of you in this room and watching online, you do care.
Right.
Yes. Speak up in your social media. If you're not comfortable or you don't know what to say, repost or retweet something that someone else has posted that's resonated with you.
Right.
So number two, add your voice to those calling for justice for Breonna Taylor. If you're not familiar with that, Breonna Taylor is a beautiful African-American, 27-year-old EMT. She worked on the front lines during the COVID pandemic. On the night of March 13th, the Louisville Metro Police executed a no-knock warrant. So a no-knock warrant means they burst into your house in plain clothes.
Right.
It's breaking and entering, unless you're police. So they were looking for drugs that were never found, reportedly trafficked by a person who did not live with Breonna or in her complex. And by the way, they already had this person in custody. They sprayed her home with 20 rounds, shooting Breonna 8 times, killing her in her bed. No action has been taken. If you'd like more information, you please go to fightforbreonna, BREONNA.org. And then finally, educate yourself.
Right.
Listen.
Right.
Learn. Information is out there. I mean, we can Google everything. There are resources out there. Educate yourself. If you were not aware of some of these things you're learning about today and over the past 3 weeks, it's a privilege. And it's not a privilege that I have or other black and brown people have that are living through it. So finally, I just want to end with a word of encouragement. At the beginning of the week, God gave me a vision of Simon of Cyrene carrying the cross behind Jesus. Cyrene was a country in or region in North Africa.
Yes.
The story of Simon carrying the cross for Jesus appeared in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but God led me to Luke chapter 23, verse 26. As soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. The word of encouragement I received from God is, it was not an accident that the man chosen to carry the burden for Jesus when he could not carry it for himself was from Africa. He was chosen. He did not volunteer. Just like our skin's color is chosen, we don't get to select it. As the burden Simon the African carried behind Jesus ended at the Mount of Calvary, so did the burden we carry because of our African in at Mount Calvary. God saw us then, and he sees us now.
Yes.
In our lives do matter.
That's right. That's right.
Thank you.
Angela, it's so funny you mentioned Simon of Cyrene, because I was going to get to that. The Lord put that on my heart. Simon of Cyrene carried Jesus' cross, and like Angela said, he was from North Africa. So, I mean, there's a pretty good chance he probably was darker complexion. And that's the man who had the honor of carrying the cross of Jesus. I want to encourage you, you know, thank you, Angela. Thank you, Angela. You spoke so well. You know, we are one family. God only has one family. Amen? And I want to say it again. The Bible says if one member suffers, we all suffer. If you wonder why these people are protesting, and I support their protest, because I'm tired of seeing African-American men shot down and injustice happen. That's why they're protesting. What's that? Yes, thank you. We're going to have communion together. Does anybody did you all get it when you came in, the communion emblem? If you don't have, hold your hand up. Ushers are going to get it to you. We're going to have communion together right now. So hold your hand up. We want you to be part of this. Praise God. I was going to say that, you know, I want to encourage you to reach out and go to lunch or go to dinner with someone in our church from another culture. Or have a conversation or have coffee and hear their story. It's amazing, how your perspective changes when you do that. I want to encourage you to do that. Amen. Now, you know, when Jesus, the night before he was betrayed, and the Bible says he took bread and he broke it. He took one loaf of bread and he broke it and he passed it around and the disciples broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. I think it's the significance of Jesus using a loaf of bread. Now, we don't use a loaf of bread only for sanitary reasons. We use the little. But the reason Jesus used one loaf is because we are one body. We're all apart, but we're one body. Amen? So I want you to take that bread. If you peel back the little plastic on the top of the cup, is a little wafer. We're going to eat it together. You ready? Are you ready? Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So say this. Say, Lord, I thank you for your body that has been broken for me. Lord, you said that the wall of prejudice was broken down by the cross, and you have formed a new race, chosen race, royal race. Say, Lord, I thank you for your body that you gave for me. I thank you that by your wounds I have been healed. Thank you for healing me, bringing me into the body of Christ. Amen. Let's eat together. And then Jesus took the cup and he said, This cup is the blood of the new covenant, sealed in my blood. Say this, say, Jesus, I thank you for your precious blood that you shed for me, for my salvation, my forgiveness, to redeem me. Lord, I ask you to forgive me for any sin I've committed. I ask you to forgive me if I have committed the sin of prejudice, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that your blood cleanses me of all sin, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's drink together. Praise the Lord. You know, it's true what Chris said. I think it was Chris or Angela. You are not, do you know that nobody is born prejudiced? And if you don't believe me, I'll take you back to the children's church and you'll see that kids, it has no, they don't register that. You have to be taught to be prejudiced. And Nelson Mandela said, if you can be taught to be prejudiced and to hate, you can be taught to love. Amen. And I believe things are turning. And let me tell you, there's a generation that's rising up today that have a different, they have a different attitude, and they've had enough. And I believe it's important for us Christians to pray for this country, to pray for our neighbor. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. I'm going to hand that down to you. Can I ask you to just bow your head for a moment? I'm going to close in prayer. Hand me that little piece of paper, Jill. I think I had stuff written down on it. Where did I put that? There you go. Thank you so much. Last thing I asked you to get up for. One more thing I forgot. One more thing. Close your eyes. We're going to pray. Are you ready? We'll collect the things afterwards. Just for a moment. Just for 1 second. While heads are bowed, while eyes are closed. This is so important right now. Father, I pray for every person here today. I pray for every person watching this. I thank you, Lord, for your healing balm. I thank you, Lord, for unity. I thank you, Father, for your goodness, your grace, your compassion. I pray for every person here today. Lord, I pray that your will be done in their life. I pray, Father, they'd become everything you've destined them to be. In the name of Jesus, I break every chain of injustice, every hurt. I thank you for healing people, restoring the brokenhearted, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for bringing justice, for you are a God of justice. And we pray for America. We pray, Father, that there would be peace across America. We pray, Father, that your love would spread across this nation. We pray for unity, Lord. We pray for a revival. We pray for a revolution, a spiritual revolution across this nation of people that turn back to Jesus. And while your eyes are closed and while your head is bowed, I want to pray also one final prayer, and that is I want to pray for anyone here this morning. If you're not sure where you stand with God, if you're not sure if all is right between you and the Lord, let me ask you this question. If you were to die today, can you say that you know for sure that you would go to heaven? Or would you have to be honest? Say, Pastor Steve, if I died today, I hope I'd go to heaven. I do believe in God. I'm a member of such and such a church. Listen, I'm not asking you if you belong to a church. I'm not even asking you if you believe in God. What I'm asking you is, are you certain? Are you absolutely positive? Can you say you know for sure that when you die, heaven is where you will spend all of eternity? Because the good news is you can know that for sure. You can walk out of here today. You can know that all is right between you and God. You can know that every sin, every mistake you ever committed in your life is forgiven and washed away. And you can know for certain that when you die, heaven is where you'll be spending all of eternity. Let me tell you, heaven is a real place. There's a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. I want to pray for you today. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to stand. But right where you're sitting, if you say, Pastor Steve, pray for me. Include me in that prayer. I want to be sure. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I want to know that all is right. All is well between me and God. Pray for me. If that's you, quickly, Just slip your hand up right now. Put your hand up high. Say, Pastor Steve, pray for me. Include me. Thank you. I see your hand. Include me. If your hand is raised, thank you. If your hand is raised, you're included in this prayer. Just shoot it up right now. Yes, Pastor Steve, pray for me too. If you lifted your hand, please say this prayer with me. In fact, can I ask us all to say this prayer? If you're watching online, say this prayer. Everybody, say, Dear God, I thank you that you love me so much that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to come to this earth for me, to die on a cross in my place, to take my sin and punishment. Lord, you said, if I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and if I confess that Jesus is Lord, you said I will be saved. Say it with me. Say, I do this today. So, Lord, I believe you're alive. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I confess, Jesus, you're Lord of my life. I surrender to you. From today, I'm going to live for you. And I'm going to follow you. Say, Lord, I thank you because I have received you. I am now saved. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. God, you're my very own Father. I'm your very own child. Heaven is my home, and my name is written down in your book of life. Amen. And everybody said amen. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 10, in verse number 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's how you become a child of God. You get born again. Your sins are forgiven. That's what happened to you today. Amen. Greatest decision of your life. I want to thank everyone for being here today. I want to let you know that on June the 21st, we are having baby dedication. If you would like to have your child dedicated, that is on Father's Day. We're having baby dedication on Father's Day, June 21st. And if you'd like to include your child, your baby, the way you do it is go online to ascendchurch.us and just register. There's a little, at the top, there's a tab, says baby dedication, and you fill in your name. Your baby's name will be already the 21st. And also, if you have a friend who has a baby, we're on the lookout for babies. If you know someone with a baby, does anyone know someone with a baby? No? Well, just tell them. I'll dedicate any baby. All babies are welcome. Huh? You got 2 weeks. You can come up with a baby. 2 weeks. What do you think? We want to thank all of our leaders who served in God's house today. All our servant leaders. Give them a round of applause. Thank you, servant leaders, for serving. God bless you, everybody. We love you. We'll see you next Sunday. Please take an invite card. Invite someone to church next week. Amen. God bless everybody. We love you. Have a great week. We'll see you next time. Thank you, Nate.